The basic facts of today's celebration are that Christ met his disciples after 40 days of appearing to them after his resurrection. That's why 40 days post-Easter, here we are on a Thursday at a strange time on a strange day. But on that Ascension Day, the Ascension Day, he met them on Mount Olivet. His disciples didn't understand the kingdom yet. They thought it'd be an earthly kingdom. He told them that they'd receive the Holy Spirit, that they'd be his witnesses to the end of the earth. Jesus was taken up, and a cloud took him out of their sight, into heaven. Those apostles hear the promise that Christ would return. We celebrate this festival to remember this important occasion. We don't want to forget what we confess in the Creed and what the Scriptures say. Many wish for statues to remain because they cherish history. Gathering together to remember the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ is good. It's good, but it's not just a memory day. Who's it good for? On the surface, when we think of Ascension Day, we might envy our Lord. He gets to go off to heaven while we're stuck here below in this valley of sorrow. What good is Christ's ascension to us if it's a departure, especially of our Lord, who we need most to be on the scene? Why should we celebrate it at all? We want him here, not gone. But that's the whole point of Ascension Day, I suppose. It's not that Jesus goes away. It is good news for you and for me. Jesus ascended for us, not for himself as a treat. Christ ascended into heaven for you, for your benefit, for your comfort. How so? How do we get comfort from this then? Well, first, Christ is not trapped in a chair seated on the right side of the Father. The ascension isn't about Christ's location being confined to a place that we can't get to, or that, as Calvinists say, we can only get to spiritually through faith. Calvinists and others use the ascension to say that Jesus is not present, cannot be present, in the preaching of the word or the administration of the sacraments, that the Holy Spirit must work without means. That's wrong. So let's get it right. Christ has ascended to fill all things. Wherever his gospel is preached rightly, wherever the sacraments are administered according to his command, Jesus Christ is there, the full person, divinity and humanity both. The ascension is about seeing Jesus not confined to one location, but Christ Jesus being present just where he has promised to be and how he has promised to be there. Jesus has ascended to the Father's favor to continue doing his work through the apostles. It's pretty clear in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, when Luke references his earlier book, the Gospel of Luke. He references it and he says, that's what Jesus began to do and teach. And this means that Acts of the Apostles is really the Acts of Jesus through his apostles. And you get that pretty clearly in Mark 16, the gospel reading today too. That Jesus wasn't absent in far off land, but no, he was accompanying the apostles. Jesus is still working and teaching, present fully. But not in some earthly kingdom way of pomp or power, even as those fledgling apostles seem to have hoped for. His reign is clear in heaven. That's for sure. But for us, it's concealed in the word for us to hear, to believe, to receive, and to hope for. Jesus rules, yes, and he rules in his kingdom of grace, where he reigns in word and sacrament. It's this way until hope gives way to sight on the last day. Until then, for us, Christ reigns through the apostolic word and the breaking of the bread. Rather hidden, but exactly how it said, how he said it would be. So what good is this? I hope you're starting to see that it is good. We'll keep scratching that itch though, okay? All things are placed under Christ's feet. Now it's my guess that we hear this and think only of Christ's omnipotence, his almightiness, that he's over all. So why is the ascension so grand when that's already a characteristic and an attribute of God? God's number one. Okay. Well, that's not wrong, but there's certainly more to it. In Ephesians 4, Paul quotes a psalm of David. When ascending on high, he led captive captivity. It was a host of captives that Christ led into captivity. And he gave gifts to men. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Christ fills all things. He is the one who descended in his incarnation, made himself the lowest and servant of all. He suffered and died on the cross, serving all. And now with his ascension, we see that he still is here for all. Yes, all things are under his feet. But let's look at just who's under his feet. Those that held mankind and creation captive are now in captivity. Now that's the itch we're going to scratch for a little bit here. This is a profound teaching about the ascension of the Lord. Our reason doesn't immediately jump to that or comprehend that right away when we think that Jesus, well, he's gone into the heavenly spheres. And I suppose the first move then is we say, well, this is a good thing because we don't have to journey to Jerusalem or have one spot there to go hear from our Lord. But he accompanies his word wherever it is proclaimed. And he is present in body and blood under bread and wine when his words of institution are spoken and the church gathered together, right? Okay. But what about this captivity stuff and captor stuff? Christ ascended to imprison the imprisoners, to chain up the chains. So we have to think about who were our captors. Maybe what were they? Sin, unfettered and free, is a captor, a slave master. It causes us grief and terror. How can God love me? We flee and we hide from God right away. We've angered him and we know it. We set up our idols or different things to trust in. Works, money, hobbies. We still are just running from God the whole time. We busy ourselves with all sorts of things. Entertain, distract ourselves from all the captivity and the despair that we're living in. Sin has taken hold of the wheel. The failure in the first table of love and law for God shows itself in how we treat one another. Sin enslaves. It's not a master we want, but it's a master that seems to be there. Sinners develop a strange sort of Stockholm syndrome, loving, needing the thing that holds us in terror and captivity. There's that deceit that calls evil good. The old Adam wants freedom, freedom to sin. Calling that freedom, but such freedom is nothing but slavery. It's like an alcoholic wanting the freedom to drink, or a heroin addict wanting the freedom that the needle brings. That's not freedom. That's bondage. Sin has ensnared us. Death, hell, and the devil have taken us captive, and we were under their dominion, trapped under these wicked taskmasters, lost in darkness, no hope. The ascension of our Lord, though, tells us more. It tells you a better ending than slavery to sin, death, and hell. Christ is your Lord, the Lord, and he is a much preferred master, for he is the Son who sets you free, indeed. He takes captive that which held you captive. Jesus says, "You, O sin, as you have done to my Christians, so shall I now do to you. You had people rebelling against my Father, but hold on, sin. It's your turn to be taken captive and made a slave yourself. You took others captive, forcing your slavery on them. Now I take you captive, and you shall be my prisoner." Christ holds captivity in captivity, death in death, sin in sin, hell in hell. Hell can go to hell, death can die, sin is forgiven, gone. Christ intercepts the hangman, chops the rope from the gallows, and sets me free from death. He forgives my sins, kills my death, damns my hell. So, what of our captors then? Satan and sin, and even conscience, what can they accuse you of before God? If God is for you, if Christ who ascended is for you, who is against you? Oh, sure, they may try and accuse. Sin may allure us. Satan may tempt us. But where's the luster? We know it for what it is. It's death, disgusting, darkness, captivity. Puh. Sin tries to call itself freedom, and all it wants us to do is evil. But we Christians refuse to go on living in such a manner. Our Lord tramples sin underfoot and shows us that it's just a lie. Christ has brought us into truth and light, and our baptism into Christ Jesus has delivered us into a clean conscience before God, one free from every sin, every accusation, all clean. Since Christ fills all things and is with us in word and sacrament, he works through these means. Lest we doubt that Christ really takes away our captors into captivity, Jesus continues to come. It wasn't just one trumpet blast as he goes and another trumpet blast as he returns, but he sends forth trumpeters with the message. He sends your sins away and delivers you to freedom, a clean conscience and strength to fight against the old taskmasters. Sin will tug at you, but God holds you. God's word is powerful and enacts what he says. Think of the blessed words of absolution and institution. God forgives. He sets you free. He tells you just who really is behind bars and who isn't. The devil, sin, and hell, they want you to think that you're behind the bars. You're not. Christ has destroyed the cage. Just simply confess the truth. Your sins are forgiven. You're free. It's really sin, death, and the devil that are bound for their fate. They're the ones behind bars. And they can't get at you. Christ has ascended for you to have life and to have it abundantly. So though we struggle and fight hard, and most of all pray, sin is now like someone on death row. The murderer that has murdered can do so no longer. He's bound. His fate is sealed, even though he's still alive. Sin is still present, not totally dead and buried, but its power over us is bound, and we're free to live in peace. Because of Jesus, sin can't harm you. Sin awaits its execution on the last day. We can tell sin, "Take note, I'm not your slave. You're slave to Christ, my ascended Lord. He has shut you up. I'm not behind bars, you are. You've got no hold on me. I walk away free in Christ while you're shut up in prison until the day that you're done, when Christ returns. And until then, my Lord continues to destroy you, to take you captive through the word of the gospel." Romans 6:14. "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. The law will accuse you, but God's grace for you in Christ Jesus sets you free." And that's our joy today. Yes, the Lord is almighty, and he is all merciful and gracious to us poor sinners. All things are under his feet, and this especially means your real enemies. Christ jails your jailers. He has set you free. His victory is your victory. Amen.